You should have received a card when you came in with six application points. We're going to talk about it at the very end. If you did not get one, we're going to put the two guys that got baptized this morning to work. So if you did not get one, if you would raise your hand, I'm going to speak to those. So you'll need to have those in your hand so you don't have to try to write everything down. Thanks, guys, for doing that. We're in a sermon series talking about the why, the what, and the how of our church. We have said that the what of our church, and any church for that matter, ultimately, is to be and make faithful followers of Jesus. That's what God has called every church to be about, every church to do. The reason we do all of that is because of God and His glory. We believe that God is absolutely wonderful and is deserving of our praise and our worship. He is deserving of our devotion. And so that prompts us and motivates us to act in such an intentional way as to be and make faithful followers of Jesus who then go on to make more faithful followers of Jesus. So the what is being and making faithful followers of Jesus. The why is God's glory. That brings us to the question of how. How do we go about doing that? Do we just cross our fingers and say, okay, God, will you just please make this happen? Or do we make an intentional discipleship process to ensure that we as a church are fulfilling what God has called us to do? Well, we have chosen the latter of those two options, and that's why we have, for the last 2 weeks, been going over this is what we do. This is what we want to be about as a church, and we'll wrap this up next week. First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by being and making faithful followers of Jesus through worship, through community, and through mission. And that means in order for us to be and make faithful followers of Jesus, we must worship together, we must live in community together, and we must be on mission together. If we're not, then we will not glorify God as we should, and we will not make faithful followers of Jesus. And we're going to be, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10. Before we pray and read this passage, let me just set the context of what's going on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is believed to be the last, maybe not the last, but at least close to the last letter that Paul wrote before he faced his death. He is actually in prison as he writes this. He's in prison for his faith. He's in prison because he's been sharing the gospel. And so he's facing the death of a martyr. And he understands that. And instead of just being discouraged, Paul writes this letter to encourage this young pastor, Timothy. This young, scared, fearful, timid young pastor. Timothy is not a guy who is ready to just go out and begin sharing the gospel. And Paul knows that. And so he sends this letter to him. And so that really sets the context for what we're going to read today. Paul understands that what Timothy, or what he's going through, Timothy's about to face as well, suffering. And so if you are able, I'm going to ask you to please stand as we read these three verses and then pray together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you again, and we ask that you would bless the reading and the proclaiming of your word. Father, help us to buy into this vision that you have given us as a church. Help us to glorify you by being and making faithful followers of Jesus. Help us, God, as we worship together and live in community together and as we are on mission together. Help us right now, Father, through the power of your word, to understand the absolute importance of declaring the gospel to those who do not know you. I pray that this message would sink deep down into our hearts, into our souls. You are the only one that can cause that to happen. I can't do it. You know I am weak and I am needy. And so I pray that you would show up, that you would do a work in our church, a people that you have called out for yourself. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As Christians, we are called to be missionaries. Let me just add this as a little side note. We are a Southern Baptist church, and that's a good thing. But too often, when we hear the word missionary, we tend to think a missionary is somebody who just goes overseas, devotes their entire life to reaching people in other countries. And that's true. But that definition is way too limited. As Christians, we are all called to be missionaries. And that means, yes, we are called to reach the nations, but it also means that we are called to reach our neighbors, to reach our community. So not just the nations, but to reach our neighbors. Church, there is absolutely too much at stake for us to not think like missionaries. I mean, just give you, I want to begin before we really get into the text, just give you four devastating consequences if we are not thinking like, living like missionaries in the context of where God has placed us. Four devastating consequences. Number one, God's glory will not be clearly displayed. If we're not thinking like a missionary, if we're not acting, living like a missionary, God will not get the glory that he deserves from unbelievers. John Piper, he said, missions exist because worship doesn't. People don't worship the one true God, the one who made them as they should. And that's why missions exist, so that we would go and tell people the good news of Jesus. Christians are called to explain the gospel to people so that they would return to him, turn from their idolatry, turn from their selfishness, turn from their self-centered living, and worship the one true God. If we're not living as missionaries, then God's glory will not be displayed. Number two, if we're not thinking and living like missionaries, then we're living in disobedience to the one who has saved us. It is sinful to not live, to not act like a missionary. Evangelism is a command. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 is not a suggestion. It is a commission. Jesus doesn't ask us if we feel up to going. He doesn't ask us if we feel like going. He says, go. Make disciples. Go. Evangelize. Go. Tell people the good news. If we're not living as a missionary, if we're not maintaining a missional mindset, then we are living in disobedience to Christ. Number three, if we're not thinking and living like missionaries, our church will wither away. If we're not thinking and living like missionaries, our church will wither away. Churches do one of two things. They will either make disciples or they will die. In fact, every single year in America, around 4,000 churches close their doors. 4,000 churches. Not every 5 years, not every 10 years, every single year, 4,000 churches close the door. And none of those churches are sitting in a committee meeting going, you know what, I think 6 months from now, that's the time we need to close our doors. Nobody sits around and looks forward to the day where they have to close their doors. These are churches that were once vibrant, healthy churches, and for whatever reason, they stopped reaching people. They stopped sharing the good news with people. They stopped having a missionary mindset. And as a result, those churches withered away, and they had to close their doors. Adrian Rogers once said, a church will either evangelize or it will fossilize, but it will not stand still. It will do one or the other. It will evangelize, it will tell people the good news, or it will die. But it will not stand still. Number four, our neighbors who do not know Jesus will suffer an eternity in hell. Something we don't like to talk about, we don't like to think about, but it needs to be said. There are people that are in our neighborhoods who do not know what Jesus has done for them. And you may think, I mean, there are thousands of people within a 10-mile radius of our church that do not know Jesus. And you may hear that and you think, well, that's just the preacher. He's embellishing that number. That cannot be accurate. It is absolutely accurate, and all the studies bear it out, including the U.S. Census, that tells us that there are people within range of our church, thousands of people, who do not know what Jesus has done for them. That ought to break our hearts. Church, Christians are not called simply to remember, okay, I'm good, I don't have to worry about anything else. I believe we have forgotten how long eternity is. We don't have time to not be on mission. We don't have time to argue about our personal preferences in church. We don't have time to attend pointless meetings that have nothing to do with advancing the kingdom. We must maintain a missional mindset. There is too much at stake. So what I want to do with the rest of our time is just look at three ways that you can do this. Three ways that you're called to do this. Three ways that we can maintain a missional mindset. Every person that's in this room, every member of First Baptist Church can do what I'm about to talk about. Needs to do what I'm about to talk about. Number one. We must remember the gospel. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. That's not a suggestion. It is an imperative. It is a command that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's a command to us as Christians to continually reflect on and meditate on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If Timothy is going to carry out what God has called him to do, he has to keep Jesus Christ at the very forefront of what God has called him to do. It's at the very forefront of his thinking. You know, Christians are not simply called to remember the gospel one time in their lives when they trusted Jesus. Okay, I've trusted Jesus. Now I take the gospel, I put it on a shelf, and I graduate to something else. Absolutely not. We are to daily remind ourselves, meditate on the glory of the gospel. We're told over and over and over again to recall Jesus and to remind ourselves what Christ has done on our behalf. And I've talked about how we see this over and over and over, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. We have a tendency to forget the significance of the cross. That's why the author of Hebrews, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why Jesus gives the command to the church to remember to observe the Lord's Supper. He says, do this. Why? In remembrance of me. That's why Paul, when he was talking to the jacked up, sin-ridden Corinthian church, he told them in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. If we're going to faithfully carry out the gospel, if we're going to be proclaimers of the gospel, if we're going to be obedient to what God has called us to do, we must remember Jesus. And so like Timothy, we have to continually rehearse and remind ourselves of the cross, of the gospel. You know, we're like a leaking cup that's full of water. And if we don't continually pour water into that cup, eventually all the water that's in that cup is going to be gone. That cup's going to dry up. There's not going to be anything in it. We're the same way. If we're not reminding ourselves of the gospel, rehearsing the gospel to ourselves, then we're going to fall short of what we've been called to do as ambassadors of our King. We ought to be reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding ourselves every time that we have our quiet time. You know, we spent several weeks talking about the importance of meeting with God. During those times, we ought to be meeting with God and reminding ourselves of the gospel. In our daily conversations with other believers, we ought to be reminding each other of the gospel because we fall short every single day. It is not wrong of you to remind someone of what the gospel says and the implications of that, what it means for your living. Remind one another of the gospel in your conversations. We've got to rehearse the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Second, the second thing we see is the gospel, it's unstoppable. You know, verse 9, Paul, tells us why he's suffering. He's suffering because of the gospel message. He says literally he's being treated like a criminal. That word literally means evildoer. He's being treated like an evildoer. Now, we know Paul is not an evildoer. Paul was a Christian that loved people, that went to great lengths to explain to people the good news of Jesus. And yet Paul was suffering as an evildoer. We need to remind ourselves that when we share the gospel, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Paul says that suffering is going to come. In fact, if you look over to the next chapter, in chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus may be persecuted. That's not what he says. He says you will be. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. You're not going to walk into Lifeway Christian Bookstore and find that on a keychain. But I can promise you, you can take it to the bank because it will happen. Jesus, what did he tell the disciples in John chapter 15? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will also persecute, not they may, they will persecute you. Who was Jesus? I mean, was Jesus an evil person? Was Jesus a person that was... Jesus was God incarnate. He was perfect, perfectly loving. He never sinned against anybody, but they took Jesus and they nailed Jesus to a cross because of the message that he proclaimed. And if we're going to proclaim the same message as Jesus, then we can expect to be persecuted. If we're going to be gospel-centered, if we're going to be a gospel-saturated, a gospel-preaching church, we can expect suffering. We can expect to be persecuted. It would be foolish to think that suffering is not going to come. How ridiculous would it be if a football player ran off of the field and said, Coach! They hit me. Well, of course they hit you. You're playing football. And so as Christians, why should we expect anything less? when things aren't going well for you, but you know without the shadow of a doubt that you have devoted your life to Jesus and you have committed your life to live a godly life, but bad things just seem to happen. Persecution seems to happen. Whatever form that takes just seems to happen. It's not because you've done it. We live in a sin-filled world. Persecution and suffering will come when we commit ourselves to what God has called us to be faithful followers of Jesus who proclaim his good news. It's going to come. Expect opposition. As I said, notice, he's not discouraged. He says, look, I am bound with chains as a criminal. I can't go anywhere. But look what he says. The word of God is not bound. Paul's in prison, and that doesn't stop the progress of the gospel. It is quite literally unstoppable. It's not an accident that over and over in the New Testament, the gospel is referred to as the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is unstoppable. I wonder if sometimes we don't share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, with anybody. I wonder if we don't really believe that it's powerful. I mean, I can't really think of any other excuse. We just don't believe what the Bible says about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that the gospel is truly unstoppable? If we do, then we will share it. The gospel is unstoppable. Third, remember that the gospel is for God's glory and for the good of others. And we don't see really in the text a mention of God's glory, but we recognize that we do everything with that as our motivation. We do all things for the glory of God. And we know that God is most glorified in his redemptive plan. So it must be said that ultimately our primary motivation is to glorify him. But it's also because we want to do it for the good of others. Not just for God's glory, but for the good of others. So in verse 9, Paul, he's explaining why he's suffering hardships because of the gospel. But why does he continue? Why does he endure? What does he say? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is saying that he's willing to endure anything and everything just to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. What are we willing to suffer? What are we willing to endure? What are we willing to go through so that other people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to go through so that others would experience this eternal glory? Again, I think we have forgotten how long eternity is. Notice Paul points out that salvation's only found in Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, we're glad you're here. If you come into this church every single week and you know that you are not a Christian, I am glad that you continue to come back. Because I want to tell you why we do what we do every single week, why we want to be proclaimers of the good news, why we want to tell people that there is salvation found in nowhere, no one else, but in Jesus. The Bible says that salvation is not found in your good works. Salvation is not even found in this baptismal pool. Salvation is not found in your good reputation or your church attendance. Salvation is found only in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus is the only solution for our sin problem. Every single person, me included, every person falls short of God's glory. We fall short of His standard of righteousness. We are all sinners before Him. And so God, He sent Jesus as the solution to our sin problem. We have willfully rejected the God of the universe, the God who created all things. And this holy God demands our complete and total allegiance. We act like we've got it all figured out. We don't need Him. And that's sin. And because of that, we've got to pay a price. Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death. The payment that we have to give is death, physically and spiritually, eternally separated from Him. But the good news is that we don't have to be eternally separated from Him, because God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He became a man and lived a perfect, sinless life, something that we cannot do. He took the wrath, the punishment that we deserved upon Himself on the cross, so that we don't have to take it. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And He says to anyone who looks to Him, turns from their sin, their selfishness, their self-centered living, turns to Him and trusts Him and Him alone, He says, you will be saved. That's His message to you today. Turn from your sin and trust Jesus. If you are a Christian this morning, remember your evangelism efforts, whether they are existent or not, they do not earn you salvation. You do not lose your salvation because you have sinned, because you have not told people about Jesus. You do not earn salvation because of your church attendance or earn a greater standing before God. Prayer, Bible study, all of those things are important, but they are not ultimately what makes us right with God. Only trusting in Jesus and His finished work is what accomplishes that. We begin to want to do those things when we're saved. Not in order to be saved. And so, with the time I've got left, let's look at this little card that you've got in front of you. Six practical steps that you can take to be a missionary. And I want to leave you with, I don't really know how to do it. Well, here you go. Six practical steps to be a missionary, to live with a missionary mindset. Notice what Charles Spurgeon said, by the way, at the very top of this quote. I liked it, so I put it up top. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I'll let you think about that. So look at these six steps. Number one, make having gospel conversations a priority. Failing to plan is what? Planning to fail. We've all heard that. If you're not thinking about it, you're not thinking about ways that you can share the gospel with people and have gospel opportunities, I guarantee you it will not happen. How do I know this? Because I've done it or haven't done it. If you don't plan to do it, you will not do it. It's got to be at the forefront of your thinking. You've got to be intentional with it. So that's number one. Number two, pray for gospel opportunities. This is something that I want to see every church member have. I want to see you have three people who God has placed in your life that you are regularly praying for, and that you're looking for ways to have gospel conversations with these people. Three people. Now you can have more, but I'm just going to encourage you to have three. Three people that you're praying for. You don't have three people, then come up with one person that you can be praying for and be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those people. And then God will begin to place on your heart other people that you can begin to pray for and begin to look for opportunities to share the good news with these people. I mean, do you think that God would answer some of these prayers and do something if we begin to pray for these things? I mean, absolutely God will do something if we begin to pray for opportunities to share the good news with people. So we need to look, pray for these people, but then pray and ask God to show you these opportunities, to give you eyes to see and discernment to know when the opportune time is to talk about Jesus, to have eyes for these gospel opportunities. Number three, turn your extracurricular activities into gospel opportunities. Things that you do outside of church and work and school, turn them into gospel opportunities. In other words, think like a missionary. What do missionaries do when they go overseas? They go get a job. Is the only reason they go get a job is so they can make money? No, that's not the only reason that they go get a job. They go get a job so that they can meet unbelievers with the hope of being able to share the gospel with them. And so we ought to do no different. Take every single extracurricular activity that you do and think of it as a way to engage with unbelievers. You take your job, for example, Monday through Friday. That's not just your job. That is your mission field. The same thing with students. I know we're in summer, but when students go to school, that is their mission field. Whenever you take your kids to softball practice or soccer practice or basketball practice, that is not just your kids' practice that you're going to. Use that as an opportunity to see that as your mission field. Being missional means ordinary people doing ordinary things and being intentional about gospel opportunities. So if you're an ordinary person doing ordinary things, then all you have to do is be intentional about sharing the gospel, and you're being missional. It's not difficult. Number four, make friends with unbelievers. If I'm a Christian and I have zero unbelieving friends, shame on me. What was one thing Jesus was called? A friend of sinners. And if we're going to faithfully follow Jesus, then we've got to be like Jesus and become a friend of sinners. Make friends with those who don't think like you, who don't see the world. A lot of times we want to guard ourselves. We want to get in our Christian huddle and our Christian cul-de-sac, and we want to guard ourselves from the influence of the world, which can be a good thing, but it is not a good thing if it means that we're never in the presence of unbelievers. Make friends with unbelievers with the hope of being able to share the gospel with them. Don't see them as your pet project, though. I mean, don't make friends with people and you're thinking in the back of your mind, they're my project and I'm going to... No. Genuinely, sincerely love people. Care for people. Serve people. But always with a missional mindset, looking for opportunities, gospel opportunities. Number five, find ways to bless and serve those around you. Goes with what I just said. Have gospel ears, gospel eyes. Look for ways to bless other people, expecting nothing in return. And number six, and I hope you'll do this, in July 8th, we're going to have an opportunity on Sunday evening. During our worship time, we're going to go through 5 weeks. But it's something we ought to do as Christians. We need to share the gospel. I mean, Jesus said, go and make disciples. You can't make disciples if you're not telling people about Jesus. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks, beginning July 8th, basically talking about how we can do this. There are a lot of different approaches to sharing the gospel. This is just one approach. We've actually done this on a Sunday morning before, but we're going to spend some time on a Sunday night, give us some time to discuss and talk about different things. But I would encourage you to go ahead and mark that down, starting July 8th, evangelism training during our Sunday evening worship gathering. So that's it. I hope that you will take this home. I hope that you'll take this card, and I'm going to give you some instructions in a second. But take this card, and you'll write down three people. Maybe it's just one person right now, but three people that you can be praying for and make this practical. I mean, this is so practical. I can't get any more practical than this, but anyway. Let's close. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Before I pray, I want to talk to you for a second. Just give you a few minutes to kind of process what's been said. First, if you're not sharing the gospel, if you're not currently sharing the gospel on a regular basis, I want to encourage you. Confess that sin to God. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to minimize it. Just say, God, I've not been doing what you've called me to do. And I want to repent. And then I want you to ask God to give you the grace to change, that you can be on mission, that you can fulfill what God's called us to do as a church. And then I want you to ask God to, if you don't already have those people in your mind, pray that God would give you at least three people in your life whom he has placed there that you need to invest in, that you need to build a relationship with, that you need to share the gospel with. And I'm not talking about just doing that the next day, the next week, the next month. Make it a long-term goal, a year out, that you're praying for this. You're praying for this person. And you're looking for gospel opportunities with that person. Think long term. And then when God shows you those people, write those people down. And then I want to encourage you to tell a Christian friend who can pray for you and pray for those three people as well. Let Christian friends know so that we can be praying for one another, encouraging one another, holding one another accountable. So I'm going to just give you a minute and pray, and then I will close us in prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we confess our sin of disobedience. We have treated your death as a light thing by not sharing it with others. We confess that sin. We turn from that sin. We thank you that you are a gracious God and you do not save us on the basis of what we do or who we are. We thank you that you willingly accept us and love us and delight over us, especially when we repent. Father, I pray that you would not allow us to go back to old ways of living. God, I pray that you would be genuinely at work in our hearts so that we would be on mission together, that we would be about our primary calling that, you know, for which you have called us, to go and share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Father, help us find at least three people in our lives who don't know you. Give us a holy burden, Father, to share the gospel with others. Help us to develop loving, kind relationships. Help us to remember that there is a very good chance that if we open our mouths and speak the gospel, Lord, that's going to make it difficult in our relationships. It's not going to be easier. It may damage relationships. But Father, help us to love them more than that. In the same way that a good friend would push another friend out of the way of oncoming traffic, Lord, help us to lovingly push those out of the way of your wrath. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what Jesus has done. And we pray that the gospel would compel us to go out so that we would be continually on mission. Bless our efforts, Father. Bless our work for your glory and for the good of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, would you stand? Would you respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?